All right, well, we're going to conclude our series today on following the shepherd. You know, we've stepped through the Bible. We've looked at different shepherds throughout the Bible. And I really didn't realize how much there is in the Bible about shepherds. You know, we don't know a lot about them in this day and age. We don't have any shepherds like they had back in that time. But it's interesting how God used shepherds in the Bible. You know, they took just ordinary men. You know, shepherds weren't anything special. They weren't like high society people. They spent time in the field with sheep, you know, living in tents. And, you know, these were shepherds. But God used several different shepherds throughout the Bible, ordinary men to do extraordinary things. And it's been my prayer, and what I've been trying to get across is that God can use us ordinary people to do extraordinary things for Him. And so as we've looked through the Bible on shepherds, we looked at the Lord our shepherd in Psalms 23. We looked at what the shepherd does for us, because there's lots of blessing in following God. There's lots of benefit in following God. And so we looked at the Lord our shepherd. Week two, we looked at Jesus, the good shepherd. And we looked at the heart of the shepherd. We looked at, you know, how He loves us and how He takes care of us. And we saw more of not just what He did, but who He is as the shepherd. After that, we looked at some of the different characters throughout the Bible, did some character studies on them. We looked at Abraham, the father of the faith. We looked at Moses, the great leader who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we looked at David last week, King David, a man after God's own heart. And it's just amazing what we can learn from these men who were shepherds, that God used them to do great things. So today, to conclude, I want to look into the New Testament and see what the New Testament has to say about shepherds. And we're actually going to see a little bit of a shift in this, in that we only see one group of shepherds in the New Testament. We see a bunch of them in the Old Testament. They're just one group in the New Testament. And so we see a little bit of a shift in that we see more spiritual shepherds than we do actual shepherds in the New Testament. And so we're going to dive into this and look at it today, looking at spiritual shepherds, and we will go and look at those other shepherds as well. In fact, shepherds are mentioned only 14 times in the New Testament. I'm not for sure why, you know, the difference is, but we really see four different kind of categories in which we see them. Number one is, of course, Jesus. Referencing Jesus as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. They're talking about, I'm going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. And we see lots of references to Jesus as a shepherd. We see references to shepherds in parables, stories, and illustrations. It was a part of their culture at that time. And so we see that they used a lot of stories about shepherds. We see lots of spiritual shepherds, in which we're going to talk about today. And it begins with Jesus being the spiritual shepherd, because Jesus was actually a carpenter. He wasn't a shepherd at all, but his trade was a carpenter. But we see him as a spiritual shepherd. And lastly, we see the shepherds that were at the birth announcement of Jesus. And we're going to talk about them at the very end of service tonight, because they're the only actual shepherds in the New Testament. And so we want to talk about them real quick at the end of that, because it's kind of a neat story. You know, we always read that at Christmas time, the story about the shepherds being in the field and the angels show up and all that stuff. But there's something in there that I want to pull out today. So let's begin in here. Let's talk about spiritual shepherds today. And it all starts with Jesus, and that Jesus was the first spiritual shepherd. And so we're going to actually look when Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, and he sets a pattern for spiritual leadership, for spiritual shepherds, in that we're going to see that's going to be passed down to the New Testament church, and it's actually still in existence today in the church. And so it's neat to see a pattern that Jesus began and see how it still affects us today. So let's go to John chapter 10 today. That's where we're going to start in talking about Jesus as the spiritual shepherd. We're in John chapter 10, verse 7 is where we're going to start. He says, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pasture. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices for his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. In this, we see a pattern that Jesus begins in what it means to be a spiritual shepherd. In that, he began this. We look at this and we see the first thing that I notice is that he says, I know my own sheep and they know me. See, it was a personal thing with the shepherd and his sheep. He knew his sheep. He knew them by name. He would actually check them out as they come back into the sheepfold to see if there's any injuries. And he knew his sheep. And that's a picture of our relationship with God today, is that it's not just a relationship of this high and almighty God and we're this lowly worm and, you know, there's no communication. But our God is a personal God, in that he wants to have a personal relationship with you. He says, just as I know the Father and the Father knows me, I know my sheep and they know me. That's a very close relationship that God wants to have with you as the spiritual shepherd. He knows his sheep and they know him. Number two, he talks about sacrifice. And we know the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, in that he gave his life on the cross. And through that sacrifice, that's not the only way he sacrificed, but that was the ultimate sacrifice. And so he sets in place the pattern of sacrificial leadership, sacrificial shepherding. We see him talk about protection. You know, the shepherd's job is to protect the sheep from the wolves and those things. And we see this in spiritual leadership, is that the spiritual shepherd is there to protect the flock. And lastly, we see him as our guide, our teacher, in that he imparts wisdom into us. In spiritual shepherding, we guide. The spiritual shepherd guides and teaches. And so we see this pattern that Jesus set in the New Testament of spiritual shepherding. But do we see Jesus on earth anymore? See, he died, rose again, and then he went to heaven, to where he is there today in heaven. And so, but Jesus began something. He began something new that had never been around before. And so he takes that leadership. See, leadership in the Old Testament, it wasn't a personal leadership. It wasn't something that you could just go to Moses, you know, and just have a conversation with him. We see the setup of king and of judges, and the Levitical priests, those are the ones that did the sacrifice and stuff. And it wasn't a personal thing, but it was like they're the leadership and we're the people. And so we see this shift in leadership that Jesus is showing here. But he's not here anymore, is he? See, he had 12 guys that followed him around all the time for 3 years. In that he poured his life into these 12 men. He poured his life. He poured everything he had into these men. And so we see this, that Jesus, when he died, he passes that on to those people. Let me show you where this happens, but let me set this up first so that we can get the significance of what we're talking about here. We know the story of the Last Supper. You know, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's about to die. They're celebrating Passover in the upper room. And so they're having this meal with his disciples. And, Jesus makes the statement that, you know, one of you are going to betray me. And of course, they're all like, what? You know, these are the people that, these are his closest friends, the ones that have been around him for 3 years. And he says, one of you will betray me tonight. And of course, we know that was Judas that ended up betraying. But Peter, now I love Peter. He's that guy that just, his mouth goes, you know, and he doesn't always think about it. Do you know anybody like that? That just says something before they, okay. But anyway, that's Peter. And so, you know, Peter's sitting there and, you know, he's like, Jesus, man, I would never deny you. I would never betray you. Of course, Jesus looked at him and says, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. You know, and Peter was like, ah, never. You know, I would never do that. And so we know the story that Jesus gets arrested, goes through the trial, crucifixion, and all that stuff. And while Jesus was being beat, Peter denies him three times. You know, of course, you know, he gets arrested, and so they're all scared. And so Peter's just kind of falling around in the shadows, just, you know, just trying to see what's happening. And, hey, you're one of his disciples. No, not me. I'm not. You know, and so he does that three times. And during the process, the rooster crows. Peter remembers the words of Jesus. And I can't even imagine the guilt, the shame that he felt at that point. And he goes and he sees Jesus die. And you know, just, you know, getting into the mind of Peter, he's probably thinking, the last thing, the last interaction, the last thing that I did with Jesus is deny him three times, and now he's dead. I mean, could you even imagine what's going on in the mind of Peter at this point? And so, you know, fast forward the story. Jesus, he's raised from the dead, and he begins to show up to his disciples. He sees Martha and Mary on the road, and then he appears to his disciples several times. And so let's jump into this story where we're at here. Here we see Peter and the other disciples. You know, Jesus has already appeared to them twice. And you know, they're just sitting around one day, and Peter's like, I'm going to go fishing. You know, which always sounds like a great idea, right? Let's just go fishing. And so some of the other disciples decide to go fishing with him. But it's different for them because that was what they used to do. That was their trade. That's how they made money, was that they were fishermen. And so, in essence, Peter and the disciples are starting to go back to their life before Jesus. You know, it just wasn't, you know, we're going to jump in the boat and go fishing, you know, just have some fun and talk. No, I mean, they went out to go fishing. And so, you know, they, after a long night of fishing, they don't catch anything. Anybody ever been there? You just been fishing and like nothing, you know. And so they're coming to shore, and there's someone on the shore saying, hey, did y'all catch anything? You know, which that's what you ask people after they're done fishing. They're coming in. What'd you catch? Did you catch anything? Tell me where you caught it at so I can go there too, right? But they're like, man, we didn't catch anything. And so Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side of the boat, and you're going to catch something. And so they do, and they bring in a lot of fish. And so Jesus cooks some breakfast on the shore. And so here's where we pick up the story. They've eaten breakfast. John chapter 21 is where we're finding the story today. So this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Now, you can imagine, you know, Peter, you know, what happened before. You know, he's feeling the guilt and feeling the shame. And now Jesus is questioning him. Jesus, Simon, son of John, he asked again, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter said, you know that I love you. He said, take care of my sheep. Jesus said, on the third time he asked him again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death that he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Now this is an interesting little story because Peter had been following him for 3 years already. And he's telling him to follow me. But we see here that Jesus asked him, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He asked him that three times. And typically we look at this story and we see the reconciliation of the relationship between Jesus and Peter. He denied him three times, and so he said, "Yes, Lord, I love you," three times. But it's interesting what Jesus said in between. He said, "Then feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep." See, before I never really saw this. Like, I understood what he was talking about, feed my sheep. But until I began to study for this sermon series, I didn't really catch the significance of what he was saying here to Peter. Because Jesus is the good shepherd. He set up what it meant to be a spiritual shepherd, and he set a pattern. And at this point in time, we see something more significant than just the reconciliation of the relationship. We're seeing Jesus actually passing the torch of spiritual shepherding to Peter at this point. See, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he wants the work to continue. And so he passes the torch to Peter. He's saying, "Now feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. This is your responsibility now." And so we see Peter and the other apostles. They take the torch and they run with it. We see Peter on the day of Pentecost. They're all waiting in the upper room, waiting for the promise that Jesus said was coming, and the Holy Spirit comes in. They're all filled with the Spirit. Peter gets up and he preaches a sermon. I mean, this must have been the sermon of all sermons, because 3,000 men got saved and baptized that day, and the church began. The church that we are in today began on the day of Pentecost back then. And so we see Peter take the torch of spiritual shepherding, and the other apostles take the torch, and little churches began to pop up all around the region. Little house churches began to pop up, of little groups of believers would meet together, and they would worship, and they would eat together, and they would learn. And so we began to see all these churches that began through the apostles. The apostle Paul comes along, and the message begins to spread to the Gentiles as well. In fact, Paul helped plant churches all over the Roman Empire, in Europe and in Asia and all around in that area. And so the gospel is spreading. They grabbed the torch and they ran with it, and the gospel is spreading. And they began to shepherd. They began to obey Jesus' command to feed my sheep. And so they began to grow the church. But as the church grew, the apostles couldn't, physically handle it all. They couldn't be there for all those churches. And so they began to train the local people to become shepherds as well. See, we see it in the Bible. It calls these people elders, bishops, overseers, pastors. And so in each church, they began to pour into the local people and train them to be the shepherds of those flocks. In fact, we'll look at a couple scriptures here where we see the apostles speaking directly to this. We see in Acts chapter 20, this is Paul. He's talking to the elders at Ephesus. He's passing the torch of the leadership to them. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, "So guard yourselves in God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, His church, purchased with His blood, over which the Holy Spirit has been appointed. He has appointed you as elders. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men who are from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw followers. Watch out." And so we see some of the language of shepherding here that Paul is passing on to the elders. He's saying, guard yourself, feed and shepherd God's flock. He talks about protecting the flock because the wolves are coming. They're not going to physically harm them, but they're going to try to come in and sow discord. They're going to teach false doctrine to try to trick people. And so he's telling the elders to protect the flock, to watch over them, to protect them, to guide them. So you can see the torch being passed from the apostles to the elders of the church. See, Peter did this as well. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter's talking to elders in different places like Pontus, Galatia, Asia, and there's some other places that, I can't pronounce how you say those, so we're not going to go there. And so we see first, we see in 1 Peter, Peter talking to the elders as well. He says, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder, a witness of the suffering of Christ. And I too will share in the glory when he is revealed to the whole earth. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted you. Watch over it willingly and not grudgingly. Not for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor." Here again, we see the language of shepherds. He's saying, take care of the flock who's entrusted you. Watch over them. It says, be examples to the flock. And so we see this working in that they're passing the torch from the apostles to the elders. And so let's look at the modern church today. Let's look at the church today. In church leadership, we have pastors and elders. And these are the spiritual shepherds of today. And so what Jesus started 2,000 years ago and the example that he laid, we still see that in effect in the church today with pastors and elders. And so we see Paul again talking to the church at Ephesus. And he's given instruction to the leaders. And let's go there in Ephesians chapter 4 today. And I want to take a look at this. Because he's setting up how the church needs to be ran. What the church should look like. And as we read this, as we look across the Church of America, we don't see this. See, lots of times we see a church more like Old Testament, to where you have the leadership and there's no relationship between the people on the stage and the people in the seat. We see that people are up here leading, but they're not in with the people. You know, we're not following the example of Jesus anymore. And so I believe that as we look into the scripture today, and I believe this church is on the right track, but I'm saying that if this could get into the heart of the American church, I believe we would see a revolution of the church. Because the church has been in decline over the last several years, and that every year there's less and less people becoming Christians, and there's other religions growing. And you know, as we looked at the life of Jesus, the crowds loved Jesus. They flocked to him. Jesus couldn't get away from them. Like, he had to go hide from them. And we look at the church today, and nobody's flocking to the church. Why is that? What happened to where the gospel is no longer something that people are seeking out? I believe that we've gotten off somewhere. And that we need to get back into what Jesus modeled for us as the church. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, we see Paul talking to the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 11, "Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers." Now one interesting fact is this is the only place that we see in the entire Bible that uses the word pastor. Now, there are some other translations that use pastor in different areas, but for the most part, this is the one and only time that the word pastor is actually used in the Bible. And do you know what that word actually translates out to be? Shepherd. Shepherd. See, the prophets, the evangelists, all of these guys, they're shepherds. They're spiritual shepherds of today. Verse 12, let's see what the... It says, "Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work, to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be made mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. And we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. See, this is what the church is supposed to look like. There's not supposed to be a difference between the stage and the people in the seat. We are all the same. There's no hierarchy. We're all believers. We are all Christians. We're all children of God. And there's not supposed to be a difference. See, if we look at the example of Jesus, he knew the sheep. The sheep knew him. There was personal relationship. There was sacrifice. There was protection. There was guidance. And we see in here, it says the leadership of the church, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work of the ministry and to build up the church. See, what's sad about the church today is that most of the ministry goes on right here in this room and it never leaves the doors. See, that's a failure of the church. And I believe that's why the church is in decline now, is because the church is not doing what it's supposed to do. See, the leadership is here to encourage you and to equip you to do what you are called to do. See, there should be more ministry going on outside of these doors than what's going on inside of the doors. And that is the exact opposite of what happens in most churches. See, a lot of people think we pay the pastor to minister. We come and we receive the ministry. And that's not even close. See, we are all to be the ministers of the gospel. We are all called to be the ones who speak the name of Jesus, to go and to show the love of Christ. See, we like to, as the church, say, hey, come to our church. Come check out what we're doing. Come hear our messages. Come listen to our music. That's not what God said at all. He said, go into all of the world and preach the gospel. See, we're missing it. See, if we're not going, we're missing it. See, we don't want to have this set up to where you come and get ministered to, which you need that. We all need that. But see, what happens is a lot of people, they come and get ministered to and they do nothing with it. And their lives don't change. They're still the same person they've been for the last 20 years. And the gospel is not spoken anywhere. But see, here's the deal. It's great that we can come and we can learn and we can get the teaching and we can get equipped. But if you don't do anything with it, then you're not going to grow. Amen. See, you as an individual need to learn to go out of these doors and be Christ to our community. It's not the minister's job to go be Christ to the community. It's all of our jobs. Each and every one of us. See, you are in a community that I'm not in. See, you have a family that you live with. You have a place that you work. And that you need to go and be Christ to those places. See, that is your job. See, we all have jobs and we all have family and we all have our life that we have to live. We have to work to make money. But you know what you're really there for? To be Christ. You're there to love people. To show them what Christ is really like. See, the reason nobody wants to come to church, because when they come to church, they get snubbed. Nobody talks to them. You're in my seat. Get out. You're in my parking spot. What? Did you buy that seat? I mean, come on. See, we need to come and we need to be changed by the gospel. And then we need to take that out into our world and be Christ to this world. That's how the church grows. That's how the church of God grows. But if it's in your mind that the ministry happens here, nothing's ever going to change. Nothing's ever going to change. See, I believe that in this church that we have a great shepherd. I believe we have a great pastor here. Now, I know he's my dad, but he's also my pastor. And I believe that our pastor is following the example of Jesus. And see, He's not paying me extra to say this, but I know our pastor's heart and he has a heart for people. See, the shepherd knows the sheep and they know him. See, growing up, you know, we used to go in restaurants or Walmart or something. And I mean, he'd just start talking to people. Just it's like, Dad, I'm hungry. Come on. You know, and he's out talking to people. His heart is for people. And that's the heart of God there. You know, he is very protective of this church. He doesn't just let anybody up here to speak to you. He's got to have a personal relationship with them for them to step on this stage and to preach the gospel. Because I think that's important. It's the job of the shepherd to protect the sheep. Because there is doctrine out there that's wrong. There are things out there that aren't right, that sound good. It sounds like the truth, but it's not. And it's his job to protect, and I believe he does a great job of that. He's a great teacher. He's a great guide. And I'll tell you what, he's a man of sacrifice. You know, I grew up in his home. He's been pastor as long as I've been alive. Well, maybe for maybe a year or two. But, I mean, a man of sacrifice. I mean, he loves the church. And so I believe that we need to honor our pastor, because there's some pastors out there that aren't good. That they don't do it to serve Christ, but they do it for selfish reasons. But we have a great pastor here. I just wanted to throw that out there. But before we close today, I want to talk about these actual shepherds in the New Testament. These are the guys who received the birth announcement of Christ. They're sitting out in their fields, and, you know, this angel shows up. You know, can you imagine? You're just out here watching your sheep. You're doing your everyday thing, and this angel shows up and says, "Don't be afraid. I just came to tell you that the Savior's been born." You know, and they begin to tell them about Jesus, and then all of a sudden, all of the angels show up. The heavenly choir shows up and begins to sing, "Glory to God in the highest." And you know, there's this amazing experience that these shepherds had. And I've always kind of wondered, why the shepherds? Why did they show up to shepherds? You know, they could have shown up to, you know, the influential people, you know, to the Levites, the priests, you know. But he chose to give the birth announcement to shepherds. And so as I've been studying shepherds in the Bible, I thought, it just makes sense. You know, why would he not show up? Because the shepherds were the common people. And that's who God is after. God wants everybody. He just doesn't want the high, the rich, the mighty, but he wants every single person. God's heart is for every sheep. And so he shows up to the shepherds and he announces, gives the big birth announcement. And so, you know, I love this. Let's look at this in Luke chapter 2. I just want to pull out a quick point out of here and then we'll be done. But Luke chapter 2, it says, "When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' And so they hurried to the village and they found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everybody what had happened and what the angels had said to them about the child. And all who heard the shepherds' stories were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. So the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. And it was just as the angel had told them." This is a cool little story because this is something that we need to be following here. See, I mean, they had this awesome experience with God where you know, they got the birth announcements. They saw the angels and all of this stuff going on. And so they go and they see the baby. They got to see baby Jesus. And so they were so excited that they went and told everybody. And their story was so compelling that people were just amazed at what God was doing. And I just want to say that, you know, if God has changed your heart, if he's changed your life, you should be telling everybody. You should be telling everybody. Because when something huge like that happens in you, man, oh man, I got to let somebody know what's going on. And what seems to happen, the longer we're in the faith, the less we get excited about what God's done in us. I don't know if we forget about the extent of our sin and what God's brought us out of or what. But lots of times we lose that excitement to tell people about Jesus. See, as we follow the example of these shepherds, we need to be talking about Jesus. We need to be telling people about what God has done in our lives. And I love that as they were going back to the fields, they were praising and glorifying God. See, as Christians, this is what we need to be doing in our lives. We need to be praising and glorifying God and telling people about what Jesus has done for us. That's what we need to be doing. This needs to be the example that we follow. Because as you look at all of this that we've talked about today, is that we're all ministers of the gospel. We're all called to get out there and be Jesus. We do that because when we have that excitement in our heart about what God's done, people love excitement. Man, you come, man, something awesome happened to me today. Like, all right, let's go, man. I want to hear this, you know. And we get excited too. And why aren't people excited about Jesus anymore? Because the church isn't excited about Jesus anymore. See, we need to renew that passion in our heart for Jesus and what he can do in our lives. And we need to be worshiping and glorifying God with our lives. That's the pattern that we need to be following. It's so easy to get caught up in our everyday life of work and taking care of the kids and going, you know, and that we lose the passion. God, today I pray, God, that you stir the passion in our heart again. God, help us to find that first love again, Lord. Help us to be excited about you. God, we thank you for all that you've done in our lives. God, how you've changed us, how you've set us free, how you've redeemed us. God, I pray that we can just, God, let's help us to be excited, God. Help us to tell people. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. God, but help us be excited. Lord, use your people for your glory. Father, we thank you. Prayer team, go ahead and come up here. Guys, I just want to encourage you today that God wants to use you. As ordinary and as small as you may seem, God wants to use you for extraordinary things. See, God can do way more in your life than you could ever expect, anything that you could ever dream, if you are willing and obedient. My prayer today is that you find that excitement again in your life and you find what God has made you to do. And if you need prayer for any reason, maybe God's tugging at your heart today. Maybe you need to begin a relationship with Jesus today. Maybe you've never even began that. You want to experience this personal relationship with God. Maybe you need to come back to God. Maybe you need to renew a vow that you made to God. These people will be glad to encourage you today to pray with you, whatever you need. Can we all stand together and worship? And if you need prayer, come ahead.